My name's Chris, and I'm the marriage and family pastor here at the Vineyard Church, my wife and I. And thanks for stopping by. Like we said earlier, today's baptism day, and we really want to make it a party. Like, we really want to celebrate, because what these people are doing is demonstrating of this decision they made to say yes to Jesus, and they want to let their family and their buddies do it. I've seen lots of people come in here, and the way the baptism has, like, changed them. Like, not just because they're obeying Jesus, that's really important, but being able to connect and experience what God is doing in the midst of it. So you're going to have a really good time, and I believe you're going to experience God today in a significant way. And that's actually what I'm talking about today, is I'm talking about how can we engage with God in absolutely everything, in everyday life. You see, we're wrapping up James. We've been doing a series on it for the last couple weeks. And if you've, like, read the book of James, or maybe you've been here a couple times, or, like, today's your first time, like, James lays out a lot of stuff that we can do. He lays out a lot of really good things. You can look at it almost as, like, a job description. He lays out, you know, count it joy when you're going through suffering. He talks about how we as followers of Jesus, people of faith, how, like, our tongues can, like, lead us to places we don't want to be. And you have to be able to control your tongue. And then he talks about how we don't want to hoard our wealth or our time or our energy, but live this life of being really gracious. And there, just, it's like every single verse, there's this other really practical thing we can do. So you can look at it as a job description, or maybe we could look at it in addition to as well of a prescription, right? Because the job description he lays out, and it kind of, it's not too hard, not too difficult to feel like it can be a little overwhelming, a little daunting of, how am I going to do all this stuff? And again, it's really good. But then James, throughout the whole book, but especially at the end of it, in chapter 5, kind of gives us this prescription. Right? Why do we get prescriptions? Because we go to hopefully you go to a doctor. You don't have to, but, you know, I do, right? We go to someone who knows something that we don't necessarily know, because we have something in our life we want to see healing, we want to see maybe a breakthrough, we want to have a better life. So they prescribe us, like, maybe medicine, right? And that medicine can bring power. That medicine can bring this empowerment that can lead to this change, that can lead to this really significant good life. And James gives us this prescription of how we can still do this job, still do this thing of following Jesus, but do it in a way where we can experience God, in a way where we can experience change, where we can actually connect with God in everyday life. And the prescription, or the medicine, if you want to say, is God. It's engaging with Him. The power is in the medicine, but you have to take it. Right? If you just hold medicine, that medicine does absolutely nothing. If you have the prescription, it has no power at all. But when you take that medicine, right, when you trust what the doctor's prescribing you is actually going to work, lead to this good life, it's a game changer. And James is prescribing to us, if you want to live this life, this incredibly good life, full of healing, full of hope, full of just everyday blessing, so to speak, right? What you need to do, what he's inviting us to do, is to take God in. And he lays out life in four different ways that kind of cover and encapsulate a lot of our lives. And that's what we're going to look at. And my goal in this, the end of it, right, isn't just to make you laugh, isn't just to talk about Carleton, which I might, all right? Like, it's a really good town. My goal at the end of it is, hopefully, if you're here and, like, Jesus is just something you're investigating, or maybe you're here and you've had this relationship with Jesus for a long time, like, I want to lead us to a place where we can connect with God in a real, tangible way that will lead us to, again, just to that good life that God is laying out for us. And I believe that can happen. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to look at the Bible, and then we're going to look at it. So why don't you pray with me? So Jesus, I love you. And God, I really want to do the things you're inviting me to do. But God, I don't want to do it alone. I don't want to just be a good person. I just don't want to play the game as a follower of Jesus. God, I want to connect with you in a significant, real way. So I ask, God, that you will be with us, that your Holy Spirit will be present, that it won't be just a bunch of logic, but God, that your power would be amongst us so that we can experience change, we can experience healing, and we can experience you. And we love you. Amen. All right. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 5. And we're gonna, there's Bibles in front of you or if you're in the front row behind you. You can steal the Bible before the person behind you grabs it. That's okay here. And you can open up to page 849 and you can read along with me. All right, starting in chapter 5, verse 13. Let's see here. Here we go. James says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Well, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them in oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops." So James is, again, laying out for us how we can live this life and writes the prescription of you can engage with God, take God in every single area of life. And he highlights four. He says when you're trouble, when you're at your lowest, when you're desperate, when you're like at your best, like at, when you're happy, when you're sick, you're not feeling the best, and when you've made maybe a decision or a couple decisions that didn't lead you to really that really good life that you were hoping for. Maybe regrets, so to speak. And he lays out how we can do this. So let's start. First one is this. Pray, he says, pray when you're in trouble. All right? And we've all been in trouble. Has this ever happened to you? Like you're driving down like the Duluth Road where it's really steep and you're going down and you're rocking out to Def Leppard or something like that. I don't know. Maybe you don't do that anymore. I do. And so you're rocking out and all of a sudden you hit like a patch of ice. All right? And all of a sudden, do you know like when you're about to spin out, you can just feel it and you're like, uh-oh. And all of a sudden, and you're spinning around and you have no control. What do you do? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, right? You're in the midst of the trouble of this free fall of ice, right? You have no control, and so you start praying, oh God, help me, right? This might happen to you when you're watching a football game, the Packers lining up for the game-winning kick, all right? A lot of people over here laughed at that. You guys must be Packer fans, right? So these people over here are saying, oh God, please make it. We need this to be okay, right? And then the rest of the world are saying, oh God, wide left. Oh God, wide left. Right? We've experienced trouble. This is even for people who don't follow Jesus, so to speak, all right? They even in the midst of trouble will cry out and say, oh God. Like maybe you're walking into a room where there's going to be confrontation. Confrontation is not just your cup of tea, right? You're like, oh God, please let them just leave. God, will you just make the door open up and they walk out it and it's like a tie. Everybody wins, right? You see, when we experience trouble, right? And maybe trouble is a little more significant. Maybe every day you wake up and you're going to a job that you hate, but you can't quit. You need this income. And every day you walk through the doors just saying, oh God, help me. Like regardless of trouble is up here or over here, it's difficult to live in the midst of trouble. And James is inviting us to live with God, to take him in the midst of trouble. You see, and when you're praying in the midst of trouble, what you're doing is essentially we're asking for an escape, right? We're saying, oh God, please, like, lift this car up from the ice and set it over here, all right? Make it look really cool so everyone's like, wow, that was awesome, right? Like, you really are praying that we can have an escape. And in the Bible, that happens. In my life, when I've prayed in the midst of trouble, I felt like God just wholly came and saved the day. But there's a lot of other times in my life where I've asked for God to come to save the day, and it didn't happen, where I still have to live out day to day throughout the entirety of that trouble. And there's a difference there. And James is saying, like, even if he doesn't come and save the day, you can still find and experience God's radical love in the midst of your trouble. And something happens when we do this, right? When we can actually connect with God through the entirety of the trouble, it changes something inside of us. It might not necessarily change external circumstances. Sometimes it does, but it does something internally. Look at Psalm 13. We're going to throw it up here. Psalm 13. If you are here and this whole idea of praying is new to you, maybe you're at a place in your life where just connecting with God is a little bit more difficult. Like, the whole entire book of Psalms is just a book of prayer. It's like a how-to to connect with God in a practical way. And for me, there's times in life where I will actually just, like, talk out loud. I'll pray out loud Psalms because I'm just at a place where I feel like I can connect with them. Like, you can do that. And he does it here. Look at Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or asleep in death. And the enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice. My foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I'll sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So look how it starts. It's up there, right? Look how it starts. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's kind of like he's questioning God. Kind of like pointing a finger and saying, whoa, 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 what about me, God? It's almost this accusatory thing, right? So then where it starts and where it ends, and at the end it kind of goes like, where are you? Forgot about me? What about me? And it ends with saying, I will sing the Lord's praise for he has been good to me. Like, that's kind of a contrast, isn't it? So from the beginning of this prayer to the end, something changes. As far as we can tell, there's not some like external change. The circumstances, as far as we know, didn't really drastically change. But clearly, something happened internally. So when we can connect with God throughout trouble, throughout the entirety of its trouble, it does something to us. It changes something inside. Where fear or despair or rejection might live, or stress, when we can sit in the presence of God, when we can actually connect with him, then it brings peace. It brings validation. It brings acceptance. It brings purpose. Even though the external circumstances, that job that you hate is still there, that relationship that's incredibly difficult is still there, you can still be okay and connect with God. And when we do this, when we take this prescription, right? Because you can just get through trouble, right? And we all get through trouble in different ways. We can suppress it, we can avoid it, we can just like play it down and say, ah, it's not that big of a deal. So my hair's on fire, who cares? All right, let's party, woo, right? But when you can connect with God in the midst of this trouble, it leads you to become a better person, right? It leads us to become a better person because then we're not crushed. We can come out underneath the weight of whatever that trouble is and come out through the end of it and still experience the change. Because, you know, trouble brings depth to your life. Experiencing trouble can bring perspective in a way that you might not have experienced before. But when we can connect with God in it, we still have the depth and the change, but we come out whole. We can come out still able to say thank you to God. So the prescription is connecting with God in the midst of trouble. So then he goes on and he changes it. So like when you're at your lowest, it's okay. I know my voice is kind of ringy, but it's going to be all right. So it starts out low, and then it goes to the highs. Right? He says, hey, if you're happy, why not try singing? Sing out in songs of praise. So I cleverly noted this as God loves Glee Club. All right? Now, let's get this out of the way. Who here, raise your hand if you sing in the shower. Self-identify yourself, right? All right? Like, why do you sing in the shower? Because your kids can't bother you, right? So you're like, yeah! No one's bothering me, woo! And you're just like, doo, da, da, doo, da. That's how I sing in the shower. It's like a total Soul Train moment. Like, da, da, sorry that you had to experience what I do in the shower on stage. I'm talking about Glee Club. So it's not abnormal when you're happy to sing. It's not abnormal. It's actually a healthy thing. We've been doing this as humans for, you know, thousands of years. I remember being like 14 years old and I met this incredibly hot chick. All right, her name was Nikki, and I married her, put a ring on it, no big deal. So, for those of you who don't know me, I didn't marry her when I was 14, all right? Now that changes things. So, I was going to go on a date, we're going to go see like Congo or Twister, one of those really cool movies when you're 14, and I put on aftershave. You know, I'm just throwing it on everywhere imaginable, and I wasn't shaving at the time, so it was basically just stinky water. So I'm throwing it on, and I was singing. I remember walking in the hallway, going to my dad's closet to get one of his shirts, and I'm like, you know, I'm like singing Boys to Men, at the end of the road, you know, and I'm like totally, because why am I singing? Because I'm excited. It feels good. It's a healthy reaction to convey your emotion through song, right? And you know, here at the Vineyard, we do this a lot. We sing a lot. You know, we're going to sing in the beginning, and we sing at the end, and sometimes, clearly, I sing in the middle. And what we call that is worship, right? And worship is not just tied to singing. Singing is just one way you can worship, right? So worship is basically just giving something what it's worth. That's exactly what it is. And what we want to worship here is Jesus. And what we think what God or Jesus is worth is our entire lives. So imagine that you take Jesus and you put him at the center of your life. And what we're trying to do is reorientate our entire life, our body, our finances, our relationships, our sexuality, our thoughts, like absolutely everything in our life, we're trying to reorientate it around the person of Jesus. And we worship, we sing, because it has this crazy way of aligning ourselves to the person of Jesus. Because we walk in with all different emotions, we walk in with all different goals or perspectives, or just different places in life. And imagine that you had like hundreds of different arrows in your life. When you can take time, and you can just begin to sing songs, not just about God, but you sing songs to God, of how you love him, and how he's rescued you, how he loves you. It just takes that arrow and just points it back again on the person of Jesus. And that's what we're doing when we're singing. And we want to do that so when we look at the Bible and we pray for one another, we can put ourselves in a place where we can receive. And James is saying, when you're in trouble and you're aligning your like arrows to Jesus as you're saying yes to him in the midst of trouble, he's saying, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't just do it when you're desperate. Try worshiping Jesus. Try putting him at the center even at your best times. Because when you can say yes to God, when you can actually give him thanks, when you can actually acknowledge and say yes to him in the midst of the good times, it makes the good times even better. And you're going to experience that in a little bit. When we do this, what do we call this? Thank you, baptism, right? I'm a really good pastor. So when we do baptism, you're going to experience God's pleasure. You're actually going to feel it, the joy of God. Because these are people who, again, are saying yes to God. And when you say yes to God, it changes things. And you're going to experience it as a community. Like, oftentimes I watch this, I can't help cry. I'm just like, you know, I'm like, you know, I clap like a seal. And I just, because it feels good because people are experiencing the joy of God. And that feels good. And in those moments, the band is playing and we're singing to God and we're watching them and we're crying and we're yelling. You can just experience the joy of God. And in our lives, when we can do that, practically in everyday life, including the good, it can take the dreariness and the everyday run-of-the-mill just day of life, right? It can make those times even better. Just simply choosing joy. That's it. So James is writing this prescription of living life that you can take God in, engage with him in the midst of trouble and even in the midst of joy. So then he moves on from there. Oh, where am I? And then he moves on from there, and he says, hey, and if you're sick, why don't you try praying? Why don't you just try this whole prayer thing? If you're sick, give it a shot. And I like the way he just makes it very, very clear. He doesn't identify what sick is. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you're just coughing 3 times, just deal with it, right? If you cough 3 times and you pass out, then might give prayer a shot. He's just saying, because he's writing this letter to people of faith, as a follower of Jesus, just do it. And it's like almost like he's expecting his audience just to get it. But let's be honest. Let's be honest with me. I can't be honest for you, all right? For me, this isn't always my first option when I'm sick. Right? When I'm not feeling well, I don't pick up the phone right away and say, hey, can you come pray for me? I don't feel so well. There's times where I've been really, really, really sick that I've reached out and asked people to pray for me, but it's not always my first option. And here's what I think. If this is if we took what James is saying, if this is just who we are, this is what we do, if we made this more of a common thing of our community, I think we'd be seeing some radical, significant healings day after day after day after day. I think one of the reasons we don't see or hear these stories so often is because we just don't necessarily do it. And you might not do it. Now, this is not a blame game. Like, if someone sneezes next to you, I'm not saying, like, demon, out! Like, I'm not trying to manipulate you into doing it. But James just makes it like if there was a to-do list as a follower of Jesus, it's like pick up laundry, pray for sick, buy butter, all right? It is just what you do. There's this guy named John Wimber. And John Wimber is one of the guys who helped get the Vineyard kind of up and running about 25, 27 years ago. And he got to this place where he was going to just try this whole healing thing. He had this experience with God, and he was going to just start playing. And so he talked to a community of people, and they said, no matter what, we run into a person who's sick, we're praying for them. That's just what we're going to do. We're going to see if this really works. They pray over 10 months for 1,000 people, right? 1,000 people, that's a lot of people. That's more than Carlton. Say, I could slide that in there. And they pray for 1,000 people. Imagine there's like a whiteboard, and it says like healed, not healed. All the check marks would be, and then not healed. Not one person gets healed. Wimber walks into a room, gets a phone call. This husband goes, my wife is really sick. She's in bed. She can't get out. Please come and pray for her. Walks over, prays for the woman, gets up, turns around to the guy, and since he's prayed for everyone, he's prayed for having got healed, he's going to this guy and saying, hey, I'm sorry, I tried, and was going to talk to him about, you know, God and healing that he's done a lot of times before. And the woman also just pops up, walks over, and like, touches John and say, hey, John, I'm going to make some lunch. You want something? Thanks for praying for me. Like, walks out of the room, and it had this, like, significant experience of, like, it worked. we got one. Woo-woo! All right? But this is what I think, right? Why did he not stop? And him and this community of people who just were committed to praying for people, why didn't they stop? Because they looked at the Bible, they looked at the person of Jesus, and that's what Jesus did. Where he went, there was power and authority. Where he went, like, people were changed emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. And look, throughout the course of church history, people are getting healed. They weren't just going off of what they were experiencing. They weren't just going to base what they're going to do or who they were just by what they were feeling. They're going off of who God called them to be. And that was to be a people that are connecting with God. And James is saying the same thing. We can just live this life and lead a good life, but you want to see a life that is full of empowerment and power and maybe even like healing, watching people get healed or yourself get healing? The prescription is engage with God because he wants to bring life to people. He wants to restore people's bodies. He wants to see healing. And it's just something that we can do. Oh, this is good. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is the family business. Like, this is like what you might even call our birthright. Not just as a Vineyard, but just as a follower of Jesus, a person of faith. Like, this is like the family business that's being passed down to generation and generation. Like, if you said yes to Jesus, like, you're part of this is it, of praying for the sick. And if you've never done it, or it's been a long time, I encourage you, try it. And if that scares you, you're in good company. Right? It's still scary for me. When I'm going up to praying for someone who has cancer, it's like, well, I don't know what I'm doing. When I'm praying for some young kid who's like, oh, my foot hurts, it's like, okay, well, let's see what happens. Let's pray. Like, let me give you a little tip, right? 7 words that can drastically change your life and the life of the people around you is this. And you can write it down if you want. Oh, I forgot to say, there's things in your program you can take notes. This is one thing I would write down is this. Is, can I pray for you right now? Can I pray for you right now? That's my tip. Like, look for people who are sick. They're everywhere. Walk up to them, engage them in conversation, and say, can I pray for you right now? If they say yes, put your hands on them, and just, you can say, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. You might be scared. And just invite God to show up and ask him to heal that, and then see what happens. Like, you can just start what we might call just try it. Give it a shot. And this is exactly what James is saying. We can connect with God in everyday life. In the low, in the high, and we can even do it when we are not feeling well, and we can do it when we see other people not feeling well. So then he moves on from there to this thing called confession. confession. He says this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray so that you may be healed. And there's this guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I feel like he nailed it when he says this. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. And this is what James is talking about. There's things in your life that you're not proud of. You don't have to live life for too long before you have some regrets where something you've done, something you thought, or maybe something that's been done to you that you don't want to hold on to anymore, that you're not proud of. And what happens? When we experience those things, sometimes we just hold on to them, we suppress them, because we don't want to be really exposed. We don't want to be found out. And so we try just thinking our way through it. We just try pretending it didn't happen. And with that can come regret. With that can come pain. With that can come guilt. And a lot of other things as well. And James is saying, there's an opportunity for healing. The path to healing is confession. But let's be honest. Who wants to do that? Right? Confession is not something you get excited about. It's not something we sing songs about. I want to confess everything I've done. Woo! Right? It's not this happy joy moment. And why? Because we don't want to be found out. Right? You don't want to be found out. And I think one reason that we kind of carry that is it's easy in life to play what I call the church game, where you walk in and you feel like you have to be something that you're not. You think, if I can portray that I'm doing well, if I can portray that my life's in order, then I can experience maybe the benefits of having that good life. And so we kind of walk around just saying, I'm great, no, I'm great, no, I'm better, no, I'm better, all right? And we just kind of put that off. And let me just say this. I just do not like the church game. I don't like playing the church game. And one thing I love about this community as a vineyard, I feel like we have a culture that is not that. Where we can, and what we're trying to create a culture, right? Is where we can experience real life. That we can share real life with one another. That we don't have to have it all together to walk in the doors. You don't have to have the perfect family, the perfect job, the perfect house. You can be a mess like me. Right? You can have a messed up life like John who was doing announcements, like you, all right? They like that, John. They're like, oh, it's true. Oh, John, he is messed up. So I'm going to have to use that next service. It's okay to be broken. And that's what I believe Christianity is. I think the church is not the building, it's us. And the church is just simply people trying to become more and more like Jesus. We want to become better fathers, better mothers, better students, better employees, better neighbors. Like, we want to become better lovers. We just want to become better. And I believe that we can experience that through Jesus. And James is saying to create that culture, to experience that healing where you can feel the freedom to share real life is through confession. That you can be honest and real in the context of community. And it's difficult. But really, just like praying for the sick, he's kind of saying this should be just something we do. This should be something that's normal. It's like, what happens, right? So let's say we confess. What happens? I think it benefits us in two different ways, individually and as a community, as a culture. How it benefits us individually is this. When you can let out, when you can expose, when you can share the thing that you're not so proud of, I'll keep talking. When you can let out that, I think it's my beard. It's too, my beard's too delicious. So, when you can actually get out and be honest and share that thing that's happened in your life, it does something to you. It breaks off that effect of that guilt, that shame. Because when you call sin, sin, when you call it for what it is, it breaks all the power it has over your life. Because it only has power over you when you keep it in the dark, when you are the one in control. But as soon as it escapes from you, escapes your lips, what you're doing is you're taking an incredible risk, by the way. It's scary. But you're taking an incredible risk and exposing it to see it for what it really is. And when you can say that to someone else, when you can say it to God, it breaks that power. And it creates a place in your life, in your heart, where then when God can come in and begin to tell you what he thinks about you and what he has to say about that decision or the thing that's been done to you. And that's where that healing comes from, is when you can break the power over it just by exposing it. So it benefits you. The second thing it does is it helps us as a community. Why? Because when you can be honest and share real life with each other, it creates a culture where people want to get well. Because if you can walk into a small group, you can walk into someone's house, you can walk into a service and feel like you can just be you, that's awesome. And it feels good. It feels inviting. Like, I've been in small groups where we'll do something ministry time, where we're just asking, hey, what do you want God to do for you and with you? And someone will say, hey, like, there's something going on in my life and I'm not so proud of, and they're kind of vague. And like, we'll pray for that and God will show up and do awesome stuff. But then the next guy will say, you know what? I too have done something I'm not too proud of. I was thinking, met this girl. She was really nice to me. I don't feel like my wife is always so nice to me. It just felt good to be noticed. And start talking to her a little bit, and you know, I was going to give her a call and invite her out to dinner, and I picked up the phone and I stopped and I hung it up. And I feel horrible, Chris. I feel guilty. And they just begin to share real life. They don't make excuses. They're just saying it out loud. And several times when guys have shared that with me in a room full of other guys, you can feel the kingdom of God just rushing in. Because when someone's honest, it creates a culture where and gives freedom for everyone else to be honest and real. And so when we can confess, share real life, it changes us and creates a culture. And not just changes us, it brings healing. And maybe you're walking around with that guilt of something you've done yesterday, or something you've done or happened to you 15 years ago. James is saying, hey, there's an answer to that. It's not just trying harder. The prescription is engaging with God. So I'm going to give you a real quick how to do confession, because this is something, someone had to teach me this, right? Sometimes we like to think, oh, I know how to confess. Let me give you something that I've learned. The first one is this. The first thing in it is, here we go. Only confess what you feel God leading you to confess. You don't need to write out every single thing that you've done since age 3 up to 31, right? And how do you know what God's leading you to confess? Two things. Ask him and he'll show you. Right? Just give it a shot. The way I know what I'm supposed to confess is when I visualize me saying it to someone, I begin to sweat and I begin to shake. It's like, I don't want to share that. Like, there's fear attached to it sometimes. Why? Because there's power over it. And so it's, for me, it's a good indicator of like, I don't want to experience this fear, this insecurity, this guilt. Second thing is this. Don't make excuses. Wait, nope, never mind. Second, once identified, don't hold back. Once you feel like God's led you to share something, let it all out. Don't tell half-truths. Just get it all out again, because when you do that, it breaks the power off. Thirdly, don't make excuses. Like, you don't have to say, if my dad would have gave me more cheeseburger when I was younger, I guess I wouldn't have done this. Right? Like, hopefully the people you're around, they're not going to judge you. They're for you, they're for your life. They want the best thing for you. So just let it out. And then if you're hearing someone share life or confess, like, don't talk. It's not a psychoanalysis. You don't have to fix them or you don't have to do any of that. Just pray. Like, look at them, put your hand on their shoulder and say, Chris, I love you and God loves you. And let's ask him to come and bring healing to that area in your life or in your heart. Like, and that's it. That's a how-to confession. And actually, to be honest, in a little bit, we do something called ministry time where you can like practice that. If you don't have that community, there's people here would love to be that community for you and with you. All right. So we can engage with God, low, high, sickness, when we have regrets. And this is where I want to end. That we can actually expect God in everything. James talks about Elijah. Elijah is this guy in the Old Testament who did some amazingly powerful stuff. And he says the prayer that is powerful and effective, right? That you can have prayers that are powerful and effective. Then he highlights Elijah. He says, Elijah is just like you. He's just like me. He's just a man. He's nothing special. But he bought in to this prescription. He took the medicine. of continuing to go back again and again and again to God, to take God in, to spend time in his presence. And the people who do this, who turn to God, who put him at the center of life, you too can have those prayers that are powerful and effective because it works. When we engage with God in everyday life, it works. But like the medicine that we've been talking about, the medicine in and of itself does nothing. Like you can walk through trouble, experience sickness, walk through like regrets and at the high, but if you never take the medicine in, the power is in the medicine. You have to practice it. And I believe that God is inviting us to take him in, to engage with him in everyday life. And when we do this, we can experience that empowered, that good life. And actually, we get to watch that happen because we're going to do baptisms right now. We're going to practically watch people. I know some of you guys are like, yeah, he's done talking. All right. So you guys, if you're getting baptized, please make your way up front. And you're going to stand right in front of me and don't step on the camera. And you're going to be looking out that way. And we're going to be asking them some questions. But Miss Kyle, and I'll help turn that on for you. Miss Kyle is going to be reading this poem that she wrote. Okay, the sound man's yelling at me. Okay, I'm just going to turn it on anyways, and he might yell at me more. Oh, it was on. That's why. There you go. And Miss Kyle has experienced Jesus in a radical way and has surrendered life to Jesus. And you're getting baptized too, right? And has been going through this spiritual transformation where she's seen God show up. And like she's bought into this prescription, taking and engaging God in everyday life. And so she's going to read a poem that she wrote to kind of express that.
Thank you. So this poem is called Home. Brokenness. Terribly messed up. Sharp, illustrious edges shine like diamonds, alluring, calling out all the want inside, rising like a snake upward to the flute music of its charmer. I've chased rainbows cast from shattered bits of life, illusions of light breaking through shards, stomping over the shadows, the underbelly, the substance upon which I stand, longing to be soaked in color, intoxicated on false hope, a mirage just always ahead, dry throat, unbearable thirst, through nights and days and years, drinking from empty glasses, broken cisterns. Jesus, God, your name used to be stones in my mouth. I tried to choke down or spit out, a dam holding back a great force of rushing water I was afraid would swallow me whole. But the kingdom is so much greater than I imagined. There was always so much steam and condensation. I've now wiped away from the mirror to see myself clearly, to see myself as you do. I have burn marks from the flames of hell across my body, scars from the casket that held me like a womb, dirt underneath my fingernails from the grave I've been climbing out of, cuts from rocks and roots I've grabbed to pull myself up toward you, the greatest love of my life, God. You are everywhere and within, above and beneath, all around. You were always holding me, wanted me to feel my head against the beating of your heart, your arms wrapped around me, love pouring into me, overflowing, glasses of wine and laughter, dancing with me, spinning until I see stars, singing into daybreak, kissing my forehead, brushing the hair from my eyes, whispering in my ear, my child, welcome home.
That's awesome. That was great. Thank you. That was great. And that's what we're celebrating, is that decision of following Jesus, of being intimate with him, allowing him into every area of our life, the broken, the joy, the vision, the absolutely everything. And baptism is a symbol of going under the water and God like washing away all those sins, like she said, like those scars, and coming out as a new person. Coming out as what they'd call like the new man or the new woman, a new creation. Being rescued by God. And so the people up here, They've said that, and they want to demonstrate that to their friends and to the community. And so I'm going to be asking you guys some questions, and then you guys can respond just by saying very loudly, "I do." You got that? Got it? Okay, good. All right, so I'm going to read them. Here we go. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his Son, our God, Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life and grace? If so, say, "I do." Do you renounce Satan and all his works and all his ways? Do you confess your need for forgiveness of sins and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and hold trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? If so, say, "I do." And with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face? If so, say, "I do." All right, so I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to start the party. And again, it's supposed to be a party. So you guys can yell, you can cheer, you can... Don't throw anything, though. Not that kind of party. So let me pray for you guys. So God, we just say yes. We say thank you. For first, just noticing us. That you see us and you love us. And you take us into your arms. And you call us your child. And God, we want to demonstrate and show to our friends and to our family, and God, especially to you, that we're for you. We're going to say yes to you every single day. That this whole prescription thing of taking you in, we're doing that right now. We're going to do it tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. So Holy Spirit, I pray you'd be present with us as we celebrate just you. We celebrate the decision that they have made to follow you. Let your joy and your kingdom be really close. And I ask, God, that these men and women and these boys, God, that you would set them up for a lifetime of success, a lifetime of intimacy and joy in the good life with you. We love you, God. Amen. Are you guys ready? All right, so why don't we stand up? They're going to start us off. You can feel free to worship and sing and hoot and holler.